Sermon title is, Are We Practicing Escalator Religion? Interesting title, isn't it? I've got multiple topics to talk about and cover today, but basically it comes down to one thing, biblical truth. What does this practicing escalator religion, what does it really mean? I do have a short video a little bit later, maybe explain a little bit, illustration, of what I mean by escalator religion. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, and then we'll move on to our illustration. And then let's help us understand a little bit of what I mean by that title. We're going to be discussing a couple of the seven churches. These were actually literal churches back in the time of John the Apostle, but they also represent the church in history from a particular period of time. Because these churches so closely mirror the mindset and character of today's church, we should all pay very close attention to Christ's words and the warnings to them. The Bible's message to this church is a multifaceted one. But the overreaching thrust of the letter is repentance. After the Lord rebukes them severely throughout, in the end, we see Christ's heart. He desires for them to come back and return to Him. His words to them find their application not only for the church itself, but also to each and every believer. Revelation 3:14, And unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, These things saith Amen, the faithful, the true, the witness, the beginning of creation. Verse 15, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. In the summertime, we all have a nice cold beverage. It's hot outside. That cold beverage has a lot of ice in it. During the wintertime, we have something hot, cocoa, whatever your hot beverage that you would like to have is. But when those two things become lukewarm, is it enjoyable? Does it taste good? It doesn't taste as good as it was when it was cold. It doesn't taste as good as when it was hot. It's lost something. And you really don't want to drink it. Here's what Jesus is saying, because when you are lukewarm, you are in between making a decision this way or that way. But the Bible calls each one of us to make a decision. Either we will stand on the side of God or we will stand on the side of the devil. And Jesus says that he who is not with me is what? Correct, against me. You know, not making a decision, you just made a decision. Because if you don't make a decision for Christ, you're automatically on the side of the devil. So this is the situation of this last day church, which is our church today. Now let's take a look at this illustration here for just a second. Do we have audio? Bring it up some.
Whoa, that's not good.
Oh, I don't need this. I'm already late.
Somebody will come. Anybody out there?
Do you have a phone?
No. Sorry. Somebody! Hello! There are two people stuck on an escalator and we need help. Now, would somebody please do something?
Help! Help! Help!
Help! I don't believe this.
I'm gonna cry.
Well, there's not enough left to do. So.
Hello? Hey, don't worry about it. I'll fix it in a second.
He said he can fix it. All right. All right. That's more like it. He says he can fix it.
little ridiculous, isn't it? Isn't that, that's quite the situation. Let's use this illustration for a moment. This is exactly what the Bible is describing here with this last day church. This is a church who refuses to move forward. And this church was not called to just stand still and wait for someone else to do the work. Inspiration reminds us that if someone is not willing to help spread the last day message, step aside. There are others that will fill the position to help move this church forward. Does anybody know in the Bible, does it say that we are climbing Jacob's escalator? No. We are climbing Jacob's ladder one step and one day at a time. We've been called as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, to go forward. Just like Paul says, he is always fighting to push, press forward. And we are also told as Christians, this life is a battle and a march. We need to move forward. But sometimes, just like the people on that escalator, came to a standstill and refused to go forward, waiting for someone else. You know, we find ourselves in this church in a situation. We have been sanctioned. We are not receiving help from our conference. We also have no idea when we are going to be getting a pastor here. And I would like to take the opportunity now to say that I count this as a blessing. Absolute blessing. In the early days, the church, you might have not seen a pastor for months. Pastor would come in. It was the body of the church that moved the church forward. It was the elders, the deacons, every member of that church moved this church forward. I look at this as an opportunity. Our elders are working on presenting a class that if anyone has an interest in, whether it's dietary, whether it's mission work, whether it's door-to-door, whatever your heart desires to move this message forward, they will give you the opportunity, give you the tools that it's going to take to stand here or whatever mission you would have that the Holy Spirit takes you to. I implore you, take advantage of this opportunity and talk with our elders about this. The Reformation, when God called the Reformers out, they were to continue studying and moving forward. But sadly, those who started to follow Martin Luther got to a point where they stopped. They didn't keep reading and studying. One Reformer would rise up after another to help bring up some of the truths that were hidden during the Dark Ages. And then when God raised this church after the 1844 event, what happened? The great disappointment. This church had embraced the whole truth that the Reformers believed and taught. God gave us all these truths so that we could move forward. Our churches are now at a point of halting, stopping, satisfied with the status quo. Nothing more to see here. Nothing more to learn here. Peace, peace. Just preach the love of Jesus sermons. When we read about the seven churches, we find four things that are mentioned there. Accommodation, criticism, exhortation, and a promise. Let's take the church of Sardis here. The commendation basically means a message expressing favorable approval or opinion. For example, if I were to take this church here of Sardis, the commendation that Jesus gave to the church is that you have a few names. Even in Sardis, you have not defiled your garments. The criticism that the church had was, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. That's the criticism that this church received. Now the exhortation. Watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die for. I have not found your works perfect before God. And there's also a promise. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Now again, there's four things. Commendation, criticism, exhortation, and promises. By the way, there are only two churches out of the seven that did not receive criticism. Does anybody know which two churches those were? Philadelphia and Ephesus. Those two churches did not receive any criticism because they were doing a good work. But still, there were some exhortations and promises as well. Then we come to the church of Laodicea, prophetically in our day, which is our time, which is our church. By the way, this church has been called by two names in the Bible. The book of Revelation 12:17 is called the remnant, but it's also called Laodicea. And the word Laodicea means a judging of the people. And this is the church that finishes the work of God. We read earlier about the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:14 and 15. And in Revelation 12:17 goes on that the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the remnant church, but it's also an apostate church at the same time. This is what you might call an oxymoron. That's what the Laodicean is. Let's take a look at the Laodicea church. Now, the commendation for the church, remember, the commendation means it means the measures of expressing a favorable opinion. Did the church of Laodicea have one? There's no commendation for that church. The criticism, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Exhortation, I counsel you to buy from me gold and refined fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed. And there's a promise to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me and on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Well, let's go back, take a look at Revelation 3:15 and 17. And let's look further at this criticism. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will do what? Spew or vomit thee out of my mouth. That's one of the highest criticisms you'll find in the seven churches. Also, each church received a promise. But this church, while it's an apostate church, receives the biggest promise of them all. The promise is to sit with Jesus on his throne. And it goes on to say in 17, because you say that you are rich, have become wealthy, and have nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is the problem with the Laodicean church. It doesn't understand its condition. The church does not understand that it's an apostate. It comes to a halt. It stands still. It refuses to go forward, but at the same time thinking everything is all right. So the church doesn't have the eye salve to see its condition, which is actually an extremely dangerous situation. How do you wake up a sleeping church? It's a message for us in these last days. How do you wake her up? Let's go to Joel. Joel 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound. That's God's people. That's the church. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Again, that's repetition here. That's God's people. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. Let's go on. Joel goes on to say, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness. Now, which day is he talking about? Not referring to Christ's first coming. Because it says, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess. This is the second coming it's referring to, right before Jesus comes. So there is a warning that has been sent because the church has fallen into apostasy. We see the same thing throughout the Old Testament. Whenever the church fell into apostasy, God sent a messenger to warn them of their condition. Most of the time, they ended up killing the messenger. Joel goes on to say, here's a message for us in the last days, a day of clouds, a thick darkness. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. Remember in Revelation, Chapter 3, verse 17. You remember what it says here. You think that you are rich because you say, I am rich. I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. So they have their own garment on. But God says, no, you have a heart problem. Because Joel says, rend your heart, not your garments. Joel goes on to say, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. So God is appealing to this last day church again before judgment comes. Because the Bible says judgment must begin where? At the house of God. That is correct. Also, in Isaiah, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun when the enemy comes in like a flood. What's going to happen? Absolutely, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. God says in these last days, it's not time to lower the standards. The standards need to be going up because the enemy has been coming up as a flood. Do you see what's happening in our world today? The world is increasingly becoming wicked. This is not the time that we need to lower the standard. It is the time for us to raise above the surface of the water, to point the people to Jesus. Shine the light. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. The Bible tells us again in Isaiah 58, the message to the Laodicean church, cry loud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. All of these messages are being directed to the church, not to the people out there, because the church has become apostate. So, how do you wake up a sleeping church? How do we do that? It's a lukewarm church. How do you wake it up? Is this the way you wake it up? Sound, please. Audio? It's a lullaby message. Will that wake you up? This kind of music will not wake the church up. This is where we are today. This is what the church needs to hear right now. Church is at a point of apostasy. This is not what they need to hear. 1 Corinthians 4:18. This is something that echoes in the New Testament as well. Paul says, for if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound like that music we just played, who shall prepare himself for battle? Can you imagine a city surrounded by a wall and you have the watchman on the wall? And then the enemy comes up and the watchmen start playing that music. You think that'll wake the people up? That's what Paul is saying here. What's going to wake the people up? Sound of a trumpet. Do we have that sound? Sound, please. Louder, louder. This is what the church needs to hear. Will that wake you up? When Jesus comes, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the Lord will blow the trumpet to wake the dead. You can't play a lullaby if you plan to wake the dead. How do you wake up a sleeping church now? Testimonies for the Church, volume 1, page 248. Those who engage in the solemn work of bearing the third angel's message must move out decidedly. And in the spirit and power of God, fearlessly preach the truth and let it cut. She's not saying something that's not biblical here, because the Bible says in Hebrews that the word of God is like a two-edged sword. It what? Cuts. Goes on, page 249. They should elevate the standard of truth and urge the people to come up to it, not lowering it. Bring the people up. You don't lower the standards, but today we're doing the reverse. We're bringing the people up and then taking the standards down. Goes on to say, the standard, it has too frequently been lowered to meet the people in their condition of darkness and sin. You can't lower the standards just to entice people, because you'll end up with a spiritually dead church, a sleeping church. You're lowering the standards so that people feel better. People will not see Christ. They will not see sin as sin itself. We need to raise the standard. Testimonies for the Church goes on to say, it is a pointed testimony that will bring up to decide. A peaceful testimony will not do this. The people have the privilege of listening to this kind of teaching from popular pulpits. What kind of teaching? A lullaby teaching. But those servants to whom God has entrusted the solemn, fearful message, which is to bring out and to fit up a people for the coming of Christ. It is not a lullaby message that's going to fit and get people ready for Christ. It's a pointed message, a message where you fearlessly preach the truth. She goes on to say, the people are asleep in their sins and need to be alarmed before they can shake off this lethargy. We need to be alarmed. We need that trumpet sound to wake us up. Ministers have preached smooth things, but God's servants who bear sacred, vital truth should cry aloud and spare not the truth. The truth may tear off the garment. We just read that in Joel. That's the truth. May tear off the garment of security and find its way to where? The heart. Same thing Joel says. Take this garment off. The truth needs to penetrate the heart. When you can make that decision, either going to follow the truth or you're going to turn away from it. Now, this is a message of love. It's not a message of condemnation. But many of us could get offended by these statements. But deeply think about it. Those of us who have children know that if you don't correct them, if you don't chasten them, that's not love. That's irresponsible. We correct them because we love them. Testimonies for the church in this fearful time, just before Christ is to come the second time, just before what? That's right. He comes the second time. God's faithful preachers will have to bear a still more pointed testimony than was borne by who? John the Baptist. Well, let's take a look. Open the Bible up to see what kind of testimony that John bore. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. For this is he that has spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So the Bible says that John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah. So the same message they bore is the same message that we have to carry as well. Matthew 3, verse 1. It says, in these days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who is he talking to? The Jews. The church. This is the church. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who has spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, to do what? Repent. What was the reason why he was calling people to repent? What does it say here? Prepare the way for the Lord. Make his path straight. This is the same message we have been called to carry out. Verse 7. It says, but when, who? John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptisms, he said what to them? O generation of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come. Now, is John being judgmental, or did he care about these people? Yes, he cared about them. But if you think he was being judgmental, let's flip over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Now, remember the message of John the Baptist, the way he started out his ministry. Now, in chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus began to preach and to say what? What does he say? Repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message, same thing Jesus echoes. John the Baptist went down and Jesus came up preaching the same message. They did not lower the standards. He enforced the standards. Matthew 12, verse 34. Now in this passage, we read, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus is talking about the fruit of the Spirit here, talking about the heart. But he's also talking to the Pharisees. He says, brutal vipers. He said that before John the Baptist. This is a message of love. Jesus is trying to appeal to them, not to their garments that they were wearing, but was their hearts. Jesus was trying hard to reach their hearts. This is the message, the same message he did not lower the standards. Testimonies for the church. It says, a reasonable, important work is before them. Those who speak smooth things, God will do what? Will not acknowledge his shepherds. A fearful woe is upon them. Now, let's look at the world standards, for example. We've just been given a warning. The world standards. This is just some of what's going on in our world today. Is the world lowering the standards? Their standards? The world standard is actually going up. While we're taking our standards down so that we can accommodate them. And just here's some of the things that are happening. The same-sex marriages, sports, crime, evolution, gender agenda, fashion. All these things are going up in the world. How many of us will be sitting in front of a TV watching the Super Bowl game? Seeing the entertainers on TV, half naked, singing all kinds of crazy stuff out there that you would never hear play in the church today. Sports are usually associated with alcohol. Sitting there watching these things will deteriorate us spiritually. All these things are happening at the same time. FBI sent out some information for us. This is a little bit old, but fairly close. The FBI crime data showed a 7% increase in property crime from 2021 to 2022, which came after a decade-long downtrend. The Justice Department Crime Victimization Survey shows similar trends. Experts say motor vehicle theft and soaring inflation could have been behind it in the increase. The FBI crime data shows that while fatal and non-fatal gun violences against adults had declined in 2022, both increased by more than 10% for young people who are under the age of 18. Similarly, the crime victimization survey shows that the violent victimization rate for people between the ages of 12 and 17 doubled last year, from 13 to 27 violent crimes per 1,000 youth, representing the age group that saw the biggest increase in violent victimization. Councils on criminal justice say overall crime rates are largely returning to pre-COVID levels. That's not really a good thing, since we're just moving forward from where we left off. I did a Google search, one after another, popular news outlets all reporting the crime rates are down for 2023. Do you agree with that assessment? What did your eyes tell you? What did your ears tell you? No, crime is going up. Let's take the latest one here. This is one that's current on our news. Gender-affirming care has been at the forefront in the news. Very young children are allowed to decide if they want to be a girl or a boy or even an animal. Has anybody heard the word furry? All right. Where is the parenting? We have lost our minds. Black is white. Up is down. Whatever I feel today is the cry. Just do it. And no one is allowed to disagree. Otherwise, you get shamed. This is opposite to God's original plan. And we know it is Satan's desire to confuse and draw away from God's perfect plan. Now, this is a fairly old story that came out in the Washington Post. You may or may not have remembered this from 2014. But it's I wouldn't call it the start, but it has progressively gotten worse over the years. So I thought it warrant to put it up. So quite a few years ago, Seventh-day Adventist pastor plans to flirt with atheism for 12 months I didn't put his name here because respect for him. But this California pastor has a novel New Year's resolution. For 1 year, he proclaimed he will live without God. This is an Adventist pastor lowering the standards. For what? It's an odd resolution for an ordained minister, former church pastor, teacher at two highly regarded Christian universities and church consultant. Yet, for the next 12 months, this pastor plans to refrain from praying, reading the Bible, thinking about God at all. This is happening in our church. Goes on to say, instead, he will read atheist authors, attend atheist gatherings, and seek out conversations and companionship with unbelievers. He wants to do whatever I can to enter the world of atheism and live for a year as an atheist. Sad. And then it goes on to say, still, his resolution is only an experiment. He is not an atheist, he says. At least not yet. This is from our church. This is an Adventist pastor lowering the standards. But when somebody stands and shouts and cry out, you get shut down. You're being judgmental. Now, recently, not too long ago, there are folks, Christians out there, that stand up. This is an article out of MSN News. Young person decided that he was going to wear a shirt that said homosexuality is a sin. And they asked him to leave. Now, in this particular case, eventually he did win that case. Fortunately, thank goodness, but those times are going to be short-lived. We know that where these things are moving to. Fashion. This lady here, her name's Mary Quint. We can see these things going on years ago and where we were heading. It wasn't intended. Mary Quint, born February 11, 1934, is a fashion designer and a British fashion icon. She became an instrumental figure in the late 60s, or in the 1960s, London-based mod and youth fashion movements. She was one of the designers who took credit for the miniskirt and the hot pants. You remember the 70s? Goes on to say, and by promoting these and other fun fashions, she encouraged young people to dress to please themselves and to treat fashion as a game. What does the Bible say? You should try to please yourself? No. You are to please God and others. That is the goal. He goes on to say, Mary Grant helped to shape the generation of women's attitudes because of the way they dress and the world's view of London and on the fashion map. When asked what it was all leading to, she replied, one word, sex. That was the idea. These people are the ones who are dressing us. And they're telling you why they make the clothes just like the hot pants and miniskirts. These things are invented on purpose. In an interview, she was asked what kind of person today's woman wants to be, and she answered, a sexual creature. She displays her sexuality instead of this coy business of hiding it. Just show it. Today she dresses to say, I'm sexy, I like men, I enjoy life. Then she made this bold statement, many clothes are symbolic of those girls who want to seduce a man. We've been warned about these things, but we don't take heed. And that's what's happening. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in what? Respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. And in the original word for modesty is kosmio. It means orderly, well-arranged, decent, modest. That's what the Bible tells us. Take a look at this picture here. There's a lady in the front talking to a young gentleman, and you're very, very back on the left. You notice something back in the back there? Great portion of today's clothing is made in a way to make the woman look sexually attractive. It's a visual thing. Women tend not to be visually aroused as men are. When men see things, they tend to look. They follow it, just like that man in the background. This is how the world is dressing us today. Low-cut tops, form-fitting shorts, short shorts, tight jeans, short skirts, splits and dresses, words printed on the rear or the backside. Why do you think that they do that when they put the wording on the back? To attract attention, so that people can look at it. You're putting a bullseye on that wording, on the rear, on your clothes, on your shorts. These are the people who are dressing us today. Let's give another example. If I mistakenly walk into the women's bathroom and I was not here, and a lady was in her undergarments only, top and some bottoms, what do you think she would do? Scream! Tell me get out! Absolutely, it's what she's supposed to do. Yet, we walk on the beaches, we go down the sidewalks, and what do we see? They're wearing basically the same thing that she was wearing in the bathroom. No difference. But it's okay there. I can see everything there. It's all right there. We are lowering the standards. Here's another lady, fashion designer. Her name is Vivian Westwood, who helped create the punk rock look. She said, "I think fashion is the strongest form of communication there is. It's only interesting to me if it's subversive." Subversive. What does that mean, subversive? Well, let's take a look. Subversive. It means troublemaker, agitator, revolutionary, renegade, rebel. Who wants to be a rebel? Sounds like someone we know. The devil. The devil who wants to join with him is the rebellion against God. Remember, rebelled in heaven? Same thing. Goes on to say, that's the only reason why I'm in fashion, she said. The only reason I'm into fashion is to destroy the word conformity. Let's take a look at the word conformity. What does conformity mean? It basically means compliance with the standards, rules, laws. But she said, no, I want to destroy that word conformity. That's what she says. She wants to destroy it. Sounds like the devil speaking through her. Let's see what Peter has to say. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not to do what? Absolutely not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So we should not be following the ways of this world. Let's take a look back. Let's take a look back at the children of Israel. Because the Bible says in the conformity at Mount Sinai, you see, when God gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, and then he also gave them the book of the law, it was conformity. It was for them to apply the rules of the law to keep them safe. He gave them the book of the law written by Moses. He gave them the diet reform, dress reform, health reform, and they were supposed to be a peculiar people. There's no difference today. Deuteronomy 22:5, because the Bible says, the woman shall not wear that which pertained unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are what? An abomination unto the Lord. Abomination is one of the strongest words, if not the strongest negative word in the Bible that you will find. Let's take a look at conformity today, before the second coming. Now, conformity before the second coming, we are talking about conformity at Mount Sinai. It's the same thing. Conformity before the second coming does not change from the children of Israel before they could enter the promised land. God gave them conformity before they could inherit the promised land. And we are about to inherit the heavenly Canaan. We have the same thing God gives us. We also have the spirit of prophecy. We have the diet reform. The dress reform, health reform, and calls us to be a what? A peculiar people, same thing. Do you all remember Joe's Cruise? Joe Cruise wrote in The Whirlwind, "We have become so accustomed to the ways of the world that we no longer recognize our departure from their principle. Those who do not see are often charged with fanaticism or having an evil mind." That's how they label people who try to point out what's going on. It is easy to understand why they would be reluctant to expose themselves to such unsavory changes, yet the dangers must be exposed by the watchmen who have been assigned that responsibility. We are not engaged in a popularity contest. The truth must be told whether it's pleasant or not. This is Joe Cruz. Selected messages. Page 477, God's prohibition are lightly regarded by all who would advocate the doing away with the distinction of dress between males and females. God designed there should be a plain distinction between male and female dress, and has considered the matter of such sufficient importance to give explicit direction in regard to it, for the same dress worn by both sexes would cause confusion and great what? Increase in crime. That's a powerful statement. Goes on. Show and fashion at the demon altar upon which many American women sacrifice their children, parents who would teach their children the evil of following a fashion of the world and would have what? Hard, hard battle. Fashion today goes on. Fashion is deteriorating the intellect and eating out the spirituality. When we follow the ways of the world, the way the world wants to dress us, we are dying spiritually. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? What was the first thing they did? They put some clothes on. The Bible calls them aprons. That's the original language there. But when God came seeking out after them, what did he do? The first thing he did, he replaced those with clothes, whole clothes, covering them. So this is the principle that we find way back even in the garden. Obedience to fashion is perverting our Seventh-day Adventist churches and is doing more than any other power to separate our people from God. Testimonies 189. In these last days, fashions are shameful and modest. They are noticed in prophecy. They were first brought by a class of over whom Satan has an entire control. Remember those two ladies that we just read about? Who, being past feeling without any conviction of the Spirit of God, have given themselves over unto, now I'm going to mess this word up, lasciviousness. That's right. To work all uncleanness and greediness. It's God's professed people had not greatly departed from him, they would now be marked difference. We've been called a peculiar people. How can we look like a peculiar people when the world doesn't see us any difference between the way we dress and the way they dress? That doesn't make us a peculiar people. You have to stand out because that makes you attractive. When the world observes us, the world will want to know, why do you dress that way? Why do you eat those things? Why do you act that way? That's what makes the world attracted to the gospel message. That is the love message. But when we follow the ways of the world does not see any difference. Goes on to say, let's go to the health reform. Testimonies, page 135. Let the diet reform be a progressive. Let the people be taught how to prepare food without the use of milk or butter. Tell them that the time will come now. And this was written 100 years ago, by the way. The time will soon come that there will be no safety in using eggs, milk, cream, or butter. The number one reason, she said, that it is because disease in animals is increasing in proportion to what? Well, we've heard about mad cow disease. I just heard the other day. Bird flu is now making another run here. They say it's safe, but we're hearing in the news more and more. Some of these other animals, birds, are falling out of the sky. They don't know what's happening to them. The fish are being washed up on the shores. They don't know what's going on. These are all signs that we've been told to look for when these things are happening to stay away from this kind of food. She continues, because disease in animals is increasing in portion to, number two, the increase of wickedness in men. They are together. So these two reasons are why, she says, stay away from the animal products, because of the disease in animals and because of the wickedness in men, And she goes on to say that the time is near when, because the iniquity of the fallen race and the whole animal creation will groan under the diseases that curse our earth. So, we can see the increase in the wickedness of men go up. So is the increase of the animal products to stay away from. This is happening in our world today. And it's happening right before our eyes. Now, she wrote this over 100 years ago. She said that the time will come. What other signs do we see? It's here now. The wickedness is increasing. Disease and animals are increasing. Let's change course for just a second. Does anybody recognize this lady? Anybody? This is a pastor. This is a Seventh-day Adventist pastor that was just ordained in the Potomac Conference back east. She looks like a lovely lady. She wrote in her Facebook page here, what a beautiful and memorial day, surrounded by so many wonderful people who have been part of my ministry journey. Thank you for making my ordination service extra special. Thank you to the Potomac Conference, the Northern Conference, North American Division for all the support, women ministry, women called by God to lead and serve as what? Pastors. She goes on. Love that not only was I ordained as a minister, but now that I have the privilege to ordain elders, I was able to ordain Jackie and my son Joel as elders of our church. And not only that Jackie was ordained as an elder, was able to baptize her friend, Susie, who gave her life to Jesus. With me, love empowerment. Others to step forward, she says. Let's have a listen. Can you raise that up, please? One more time. Listen carefully.
And so I heard his voice and I said, yes, okay, let's do it. Yeah, I know there's going to be moments where I feel uncomfortable. I know there's going to be people that are going to criticize me. People who are not going to understand why a woman would want to be a pastor. People who would resent me for accepting my calling. But I said, yes, regardless. Because you see, they can't hear the voice that kept telling me there was more. They can't feel that unsettling feeling that I have within. They could not feel or see how the Holy Spirit kept guiding me to step into my calling, how God was directing my steps and opening doors and making a way for me to become a pastor. And today, friends, yes, today I can say without a doubt, I am where I am supposed to be.
Amazing, isn't it? Did you notice a theme there? I, me. And she mentioned following the Spirit. What Spirit? Holy Spirit? Or some other Spirit? Let's take a look at another one. Enough of that. I don't hear any sacredness there, do you? This also was a... does anybody know about the SDA Kinship Group? Have you heard of them? Gay and lesbian organization of Adventists that have come together that she is a sponsor of and supports and was a guest speaker there. They posted on their website, posting that she will be there and preaching at their event.
Is she LGBTQ? Is she part
I believe she is married, yes. So the official view of the World Conference, no women pastors, but the North American Conference defied that and says, I'll do as we please. And we only hear crickets from the World Conference. If anybody says anything or opposes this, you're a hater. Or call some other ism. They label you. We need to be watchmen on the wall. Now, the music that we heard, it's more of an ecumenical style of worship, repetitive singing, over and over, chanting almost. I can get that at almost any Sunday church. This is the difference to today. The equity movement over decades have caused such a deterioration of the family unit. Men have no idea or told from a distorted view their roles and responsibilities. This is Satan's plan. And you know what? It's working. I was on doing a marathon one time. One of the young ladies that was in our group complaining about her husband. He doesn't do this and he doesn't do that, and I complain about this and I complain about that. I said, does your husband know his roles? Or has the world today pushed his role off to the side? A man doesn't know what his roles are anymore. Look at the commercials today. The man is either sitting in the back seat, passenger side, or is made a fool of. Fathers are. This is what the world is teaching today. And it's not biblical. Selected messages. The enemy of the souls has sought to bring in the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among the Seventh-day Adventists, and that this reformation would consist of giving up the doctrines which stand as the pillars of our faith and engaging in a process of reorganization. Were this reformation to take place, what would result? The principles of truth that God in His wisdom have given to this remnant church would be discarded. Our religion would be changed. The fundamental principles that have sustained this work for the last 50 years would be accounted as error. A new organization would be established. Books of a new order would be written. Are we seeing that today? I'll just mention the Great Hope, or the Great Hoax, depends on how you look at it. Now in 1844, we know what happened. Most of us know what happened in 1844. There was a great disappointment, and soon after that, God started raising this movement. Now in 1844 was the Day of Atonement. On that Day of Atonement, what were the people supposed to do? They were supposed to consecrate themselves. They were supposed to wash themselves, making sure that they were right with God. Because if any of them were found to have any spot or wrinkle, meaning sin, they would be cut off. This was a period of time where there was hard preparation. The Bible tells us that since 1844, we have been living in this period of time called the Atonement Time. That means, like Joel said, we need to be prepared because the time is really short and running out. We need to be ready. Jesus says that He will come at a time when we do not expect. Judgment will come at a time we do not expect. Let's take a look at Revelation. Let's go back to Revelation. Jesus is appealing to our church today. He says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your what? Nakedness. This is the world. This world is undressing us today with their fashions. That the time of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. That's the Holy Spirit. It's a dead church without the Holy Spirit, God says. You need something which is the Holy Spirit to put, but you don't know it. As many as I have loved, He does what? I rebuke and chasten, therefore do what? Be zealous and repent. Revelation goes on to say, the same message that was given to John the Baptist, repent, it's the same message that was given to the Laodicean church. Repent, Be zealous and repent. And then he goes on to say with a beautiful promise, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come unto him and dine with him, and he with me. And then it goes on to say, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So there's the promise. There's hope. It's not a lost cause for this Laodicean church, though the church has fallen into apostasy, but God can still revive this church. He gives us the solution. We need the Holy Spirit. Revelation 3:22. He that hath an ear, let him hear that the Spirit saith unto the churches. God is saying that the church has a heart problem. But he's still appealing to the church. He still loves this church. It's still his church. Oh, there will be a shaking. We're seeing more and more of it now. Many of us will depart because they're offended by the straight testimony. Stay hold to the truth, the word, the pillars of our faith, and the Holy Spirit. But don't worry, because God has promised a remnant that will make it through. You know, time is running out. In Moses' day, there was a remnant that made it through. The church in the wilderness fell into apostasy. They were there for 40 years, but there was still a remnant. There was a remnant who remained faithful and still made it. They made it to the promised land, and we can make it too, friends. If we put Jesus at the center of our mind, if we put Jesus as our focus, if we leave the ways of the world behind, God is patient with us. Jesus could have come yesterday, 10 years ago, who knows? But he knows that if he were to come today, many of us would not be ready. But he's long-suffering because he wants to save each one of us as much as possible. He's giving us another chance. This is why it says in verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. God wants us to hear. He wants to save each one of us. He loves us so much. Christ came and became a man and died so that I might have life and have it abundantly. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were not trying to draw closer to God. The Bible says they were running away from God. They hid themselves from the presence of God. But God came into the garden knowing what they had done. And he came to seek after them because he wanted to still draw them closer to him. And so, friends, as we leave here today, think about how much God loves you. How much he wants to draw you nearer to him. But he will not force you. This message is clear. It's either we accept it or we run away from it and turn our backs on it. God does not want us to be lukewarm people. He wants the whole heart. It's either the whole heart or nothing else. You can't be a half-hearted Christian. We need to remain confident in Jesus, watchmen on the wall, and uphold God's standards. And this is something that I even struggle with myself sometimes, being able to be willing to surrender my heart to God. But the more I read and spend time in his word, the more I see that it is the best for my life. And I know we're all struggling and striving on this path to heaven. And so it is my desire to see everyone here in the heavenly kingdom. What a day that would be when we can sit next to Jesus. When we can see each other again. What a day that will be. This world, friends, will pass away. That means everything. You're taking nothing with you but your character. And I pray that it's a reflection of Christ's character. This world will pass away, but friends, heaven is forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our God in heaven, I want to thank you. Thank you again for speaking to our hearts. Lord, you are coming soon. And when we see the signs all around us, Lord, help us to know and remember that we are just passing through. This world is not our home. Lord, help us not to build a permanent home here and thinking we are just here to stay, just like when Abraham was traveling He didn't have a permanent home. He had tents so that he could carry it when he moved, when you called him. Help us, Lord, to remember these things, Lord. And I pray for each one here, Lord. It is a heart condition. And we desire to hold your standards up and follow you wherever the Lamb goeth. Amen.